I'm sorry. Good afternoon to you. My name's Paul. I've got my wife with me. This is my wife, Diane. Diane, you want to stand? Hey, come on over. Come on over. Because we're going to talk about marriage. And what do you think? You think we've got a, what do you think about our marriage? Are you still
great? Oh, it's great.
It's great. You know, and it really is. It really is. You know, some of the best performers are Christians. No, really, you know. But it's a wonderful blessing to grow up in genuine homes. You know what I mean? Because your mom and dad were real, weren't they? Well, now Diane, now she... Actually, we've known each other for a long time. Where did we first meet?
In the nursery.
In the nursery. Yeah. Oh, and it was a great church, too. Bethel Baptist Church. Downtown Kalamazoo. My dad used to sing, "I've got a gal in Kalamazoo." Well, I found my gal in Kalamazoo. We met in the nursery, and then, really, her brother became my best friend, her brother David. We both surrendered our lives to preach, and Diane was already surrendered to serve the Lord, Romans 12, 1 and 2. And, I'd go over to David's house, and they had a house on the lake there, and in the summers they could go out there. It was really cool, on Pine Lake and that other one. I can't remember what it was, but...
Gun Lake,
we had some great times there. But I'd go out to see David, and then one day I noticed, wow, his sister is cute. You know, I think she was about 15, 14 or 15. I'm a little older than her, 14, 15 months or something like that. And so then I'd go out to see her. Well, anyway, we ended up getting married, and we're getting ready to celebrate an anniversary here in just a couple weeks. I know she doesn't look like she says, "I really married a much older man." And but we've been married 49 years this month, and it really has been a wonderful journey. We've lived in the same community all those years. 3 weeks after we got married, we took all we owned. It was the smallest U-Haul available, about 6-foot U-Haul. Pulled it behind my what was I driving then? Old Cutlass. Yeah, an old Cutlass. That's how I mark my life. The cars I've owned. Now Diane marks her life by what? By babies she's had. And, you know, in 76, it was...
No babies at that time.
No babies at that time, praise the Lord. And, there's no activity at that time either. I can remember one time when Diane and I were, we were really liking each other, and now we were really concerned. She's Dutch, all right? You know what they say, if you're not Dutch, you're not much. Oh, it's come to Canada too, huh? Eh? Yeah. And, but I remember one time I went like this. And we weren't married yet. I went like this. Woo! Get your hand off of my backside, she said. You know, so believe me, there were no babies. There were no even pats on the bottom. And until July 26th at about 2 o'clock in the morning or so when we got settled in at the hotel. And it is important. You know? Well, it's just refreshing to just, have that level of trust where you just know, neither, and it's not a condemnation. Most of the people I know, we're promiscuous, okay? But I tell you, there is just something very valuable about growing up and being married now for 49 years, and you have that level of trust that and it's not been breached at all. Really grateful for that. And, so 74, that was 74. The 76, then she had her first baby, and that was Jason. Then came along, who was next?
Joel.
And then 2 years later come along.
Joy.
And then 2 years later came.
Julie.
And 2 years later came.
Jenny.
And 2 years later came. Janelle, Diane is Janelle. Janelle. And you missed Jody. And then we thought we're all done. It's 1996, 1995, 1996. We think, you know what? We're all done. We've got 7 children. 7 is a number of completion. All right, let's move this way a little bit, Derek. When I'm off kilter, it makes me feel a little nervous. All right, so now I'm in the middle of the room, and I like everything in this. You know, just like you. You like that too, don't you? Nothing in left out of place. So. Then we find out, though, we get a phone call from Diane's brother. It's 1996. Phone call from her brother David, my best friend growing up.
And now he, David, is on oxygen. I mean, you know, all of us are on oxygen, you know what I mean? But I mean, he's on the that kind of oxygen. Why? What happened? What was going on?
He had colon cancer.
Yeah. And he had had it like 4 years, 5 years. Yeah. And by then, when he took his shirt off, it looked like a road map of a busy city, you know? I mean, because he had spread so many different places. And he was in the last stages. He only lived 2 more weeks. So we have 7 children then. That's a nice number. And David's real sick, and he says, Diane, you need to come to Spare Hospital right away. Because what happened? Mary,
his wife, had woke up and couldn't speak. She just was speaking gibberish, and so some friends of theirs took her to the hospital. And
they thought she had a stroke, right? They thought maybe she had a stroke or a nervous breakdown. I mean, the stress of your husband dying and the church he was planting closing. Your family it was just a tough 4 years. But by the time we got there, we drove from Rockford. We live outside of Chicago, northwest of the city, a town called Rockford. We drove over. They lived just north of Lansing, Michigan, a town called Fowler. And we went to Lansing to Sparrow Hospital, got there that evening, walked into a room, and there's Dave and on oxygen in a wheelchair, and there's Mary then sitting next to him. She's got a bandage on her head. And a doctor comes in and said, "I'm sorry, Mr. and Mrs. Their name was Clapp, last name was Clapp, Dave and Mary. That's what Diane's maiden name was. "I'm sorry, but Mrs. Clapp, you know, tell him what was wrong."
She had a severe brain tumor.
Yeah.
And they said that they could remove it. They would remove it the next day, but that it would come back with vengeance. So.
It did then, too, didn't it, Diane? Yeah. So 2 weeks later, we buried the body of my brother-in-law, her brother. He died, and we had his funeral. Their children were all there. John was 16. Josh was there. He was 14. Elizabeth was there. Joey was there. He was seven. And Elizabeth was 5 at the time. There were 4 children, 3 sons and a daughter. And I'd already had a trip planned. We were going to Ireland. Ireland. You ever been to Ireland? Oh, my. Just put it on your bucket list. And by the way, one of the things that we said, we started having all these children, we said, you know what? We're going to date. You know, like just the two of us. We're going to date as much as we can weekly. Now, oftentimes we haven't had a lot of money, and so it was Wendy's. If it's chocolate, I know it'll please her. Okay, if it's chocolate, if it's ice cream, it's probably going to be a real double blessing for her. But Wendy's has these little. So sometimes it's that. But back to where. So we get to Mary. Mary, they take this out, but then her head swells like a basketball till our eyes are just little slits in her nostrils. And she's got these 4 children she can't care for. Well, meanwhile, Diane and I go to Ireland on a trip, and I was preaching there for David O'Gorman and great, just wonderful people, and then up to Ulster, you know, Northern Ireland, and we were there, and we come back, and Diane said to me, she said, "I need to talk to you." I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Paul, I'm pregnant." Oh, my goodness. Now, 45 isn't old. I mean, I think of Abraham, you know, and Sarah, you know, and 190. You know, not 190, but 190, you know, their ages. All right, you got it? But still.
When you know you're getting 4 more children.
And then she's expecting, and there was. I don't know, it must have been 1 more egg in there because none had been coming for a couple of years. And so God gave us Justin. What a wonderful blend, though. You know, the Lord doesn't ever make a mistake. Okay, now you're going to have to really believe that by faith, because your life too is going to be fraught with various circumstances, and you think, why is this happening to me? You know, and. But those kids came, and so that's kind of a little bit, and lived with us.
It was a wonderful glue that put us together.
Yeah, Justin was.
They love babies, and we love babies. And so that baby was just what pulled our family all together.
Yeah.
Our new big family.
So now they're all scattered around, literally around the world. You know, John's over in Palau, and I guess he's the only one out of a foreign country, but the rest of them are scattered across the U.S., and a couple of years ago, I was getting near the end of the journey of pastoring, you know, coming up on 47 years. Same place, you know. And you get older and you start taking tests. And I go to get a physical every year, and the doctor said, and it turned out, it is. I've got cancer. So then, with this background, David died of colon cancer, and Diane's mother passed away from colon cancer, and our oldest son Jason came down with colorectal cancer when he was about 40. So our children, including my wife, then they all go in every 3 years for those obnoxious tests, you know, but that are real important. Well, so this is summer of 2021, and we went in, and the doctor came out and said, there's a 2 growths in there. I can't even penetrate them to get a biopsy, but I think you've got colon cancer. And she did. And the doctor went in and removed part of it and said, I'm sorry, but it's looks like the cancer has spread. So this is 2 years ago, right now, this next month. But God healed her. Obviously, she's still here, but I thought she was going to die. I really did. So, Pastor, when you're in those situations, you're just weighing things out. So I went into this kind of ministry. We had our cancer surgeries. God healed her. God healed me. And so now, for about the last 18 months, we are having an absolute blast traveling and preaching together. And I do the preaching, but she does the rest. She helps me study the messages. In fact, what are we going to look at this afternoon for a few minutes? Where are we going in the Bible?
In Genesis.
The book of Genesis, chapter number
1.
I'm not going to start that far back. I've already taken so much time. So where am I going to start? Chapter 3. All right, so if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter number 3, that's a little bit about Diane and I, and we really, it's genuine, it's real. We grew up in these homes. Mom and Dad were real. Imperfect, but they loved each other. They loved the Lord, served the Lord. So we've had some great privileges for which we're very, very grateful. Now, what I'm going to talk to you about this afternoon for a few minutes is one of the most challenging, It's very time-consuming and difficult to write a book. Okay, so let me just tell you that way. So sermon series that then you turn into books, you can't just leave them like sermons. People don't, it's just not the same. It takes a lot of work. But I found this, that if people will get something they can read, and the only difference between someone said where you are today and where you will be 5 years from now are the people you meet and the books you read. And so I was urged over the years to write, and one of the books that I wrote, that Diane and I bring lessons out of this, she to the ladies, and then myself to the men, and then to the couples at we call them restoration conferences when we go into a church over a weekend, and not just for restoration of a healthy marriage, but a relationship with God and His Word, etc. And this is one of the outcomes of that. It's a book, Mr. and Mrs. Adam. I was going to name it the Adam Family, but as that old
was comedy come to Canada, but I thought that wouldn't go, the Adam family. So how about Mr. and Mrs. Adam? And today what we're going to look at in these few minutes out of this passage is something Diane and I discovered when we were studying Genesis, which isn't Genesis an intriguing and interesting book? You think about God's priorities demonstrated in Genesis. Genesis has how many chapters? All right, somebody said it. 50. All right, 50 chapters. Well, creation is pretty cool. You know, amazing, wouldn't you say? Absolutely amazing. So when you go to the book of Genesis, the book means beginnings. How much time does the Spirit of God spend saying, you know, I'm going to inform you about how all this got started? It wasn't a big bang either, was it? How much time does he take telling you about that? 2 chapters. Then he spends the next, that leaves how many left? 48, talking about God's real passion. And do you know what God's real passion is? It's people. So he introduces us to Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. So the book of Genesis focuses on 10 individuals, mostly on the one that is one of the most perfect types of Jesus Christ, and that would be who? Joseph. About 28% of the book of Genesis focuses on Joseph. But in Genesis chapter number 3, tragedy strikes the perfect family. Now, if you can imagine, ladies, being married to a perfect man, Eve was. I mean, not just figuratively, literally, she is married to a perfect husband. And, fellas, Eve was the perfect helpmeet for him, the perfect wife. Not only that, they lived in a home that God himself built for them. Wow. And it wasn't just any old place, it was Eden. It means pleasurable. Means magnificent. And it wasn't just a little, you know, a little lot. Little lots are all right. But don't think about it in terms of a little lot, you know. They had an estate that they lived on. But I want to talk to you for a few minutes out of Genesis chapter number 3 on this matter of how the Lord Jesus confronted Adam and Eve when their marriage was in trouble. And he asked 3 specific questions. And if you're helping anybody who's having marital issues, and actually it goes beyond that, whenever your life is in trouble, if you're going to go to Jesus for counsel, then turn to the Bible. And you can go to Genesis chapter number 3 and you can see an example of Jesus counseling Adam and Eve. So Genesis chapter number 3, we know of the serpent and the temptation, but for time's sake, I want to go right on down to verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened. You know, sin will change your focus. It changes your point of view, your perspective. What did they lose when those eyes were opened? They lost their innocence, didn't they? He goes on and says, then they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Just about the time you think that clothes don't matter, the Bible ruins our desires to dress how we want. In fact, is their clothing choices or their sewing wasn't suitable, was it? And
But moving on, he says this, they made themselves aprons, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, here's question number one. Let's say it together. Where art thou? Let's say it like that. Ready? Where art thou? Now, we can say it this way. It doesn't have to be authorized version. We can say, where are you? Now, a couple of observations. First of all, do you think the Lord knew where Adam and Eve were? Absolutely. So is it possible that a question can be asked by a counselor that he or she already know the answer to? Absolutely. Now, do you also see a pattern here in this Old Testament, I think a Christophany, I think a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus in the garden? He's gone to their house now. Why? Because they're in trouble in their marriage. Now, that's a lot more than a lot of Christians do when they have friends whose lives are in trouble. You know what I mean? Boy, so-and-so, did you hear what? I think maybe they might be getting a divorce. Did you ever go by and ask them, how are you doing? He said, well, yeah, but I'm not Jesus. How about this? Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So I do have a responsibility. Our local New Testament church there, we're members of Faith Baptist Church in Belvidere, Illinois now. What a wonderful body of believers. And it's not a large number of people, but I'll tell you, every part of that body is important. I remember one time we took our family, all 12 kids, and I rented a houseboat on the Mississippi. And we had a jet ski. And I had a bass fishing boat. And we towed them behind, and Jason and Joel and John and Josh and Joey and Justin all slept on one level, and Mother and I somewhere in the middle to try to, although they got along wonderfully, tell you the truth, really. Didn't they, Diane? Six girls then, too. And so we're on this houseboat, and I'm navigating to the beach where along the Mississippi you've got to pull in at night, you got to run out, get an anchor to the upstream because you've got to be 90 degrees from the bank, and the boat will, otherwise it'll turn around unless you get an anchor from the back of the boat to the, you know what I mean? So somebody's running out there. So I'm trying to land this thing, but I'm going a little too fast, and Justin was a little baby, wasn't he? He was sitting on one of the little baby things there, and this had a kitchen near the front, and my wife's inside there, slow down, and but I hit that, and I hit it a little too fast, and Justin was on that, and he went off and down on the floor. At the same time, the cooler with all the ice, full of ice, also went off the counter, and immediately made that kitchen on that houseboat a ice rink. Diane, hearing the baby scream, felt led of the Lord to run and find out what was going on. I'm up at this up above, you know, trying to navigate this thing. And she slipped and fell. Slid across. The kids said it was like it was like a player come into home plate. And she just slid across the floor. And she caught the edge of one of those islands. You know, not the island, you know what I mean, island and a house. Island, she caught the corner with her big toe. Big toe and next toe. Wow. How many years before you got it fixed? 7 years. Every winter. Oh, my toe, my big toe. Now, all right. Your church is a body. You may not be the big toe, but when the big toe hurts, it hurts you. And I have an obligation to all the toes, all the fingers, all the parts of the body in that family that God has given to me at my local church. So, Jesus came looking for Adam and Eve. Now, I can tell you, Jesus is more interested in you having a wonderful life and success in your home than you ever could be. And he wants us to consider where we are. So let's think through, knowing this sequence of events that took place about 6,000 years ago, maybe. Where were they? Well, they were in the midst of the garden, this place where they lived. And they were in close proximity to what? To a tree, right? Now, at that moment, they were hiding. They were hiding and among the trees in the midst of the garden. Now, that in itself has great application. Because when you and I choose to get close to temptation, it inevitably opens the door for satanic attack and personal conversation. So, but it was more relational than it was locational. By the way, if you solve the problems, if we'd solve the problems in our homes and in our families, we solve the problems in our churches and in our communities and in our countries and in our world. It really comes back to that home, that family. So, Adam, where are you? By the way, Jesus did this when he was here too. He'd ask all these questions. Have you noticed that? Excellent message on parenting and family last night. Brother Carlson, that was so good, so edifying. And I was reminded of this when you were speaking last night about the asking questions. It's one of the things about preaching that, now I enjoy preaching and teaching the Bible, but my favorite method of instruction is discipleship. I would like to be able to preach. We've got our Bibles open, we ask a question, and then I ask it to specifically somebody, and I ask you the question, and then I wait. Because I know that something's going to happen. You are going to be made to think. And you're probably going to be motivated to think about the question. Whereas, you know what can happen? Our minds can get off over here and over there and all manner of direction. So Jesus is asking this question of Adam and Eve, where are you? And when my life is veered out of the will of God, that's a consideration that I have needed to make. Where am I? Now, it's more than location. It's relational. It's a relational question. So I'd like to ask you, where from this text, where was Adam, where was Eve? Where were they in the relationship with the Lord? That's the most important relationship. Now see if you can find this in verse number 8. They what? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Now hold it. I thought the Lord was omnipresent. Is he? Sure he is. but he's also very personal. Now, when you look at the word presence here, you're going to see the same word in the Old Testament over and over again this way. The face of someone. For example, in chapter number 4, we meet Abel. Abel gets upset at God and bitter towards him because, you know, his offering wasn't accepted. And he takes it out on his brother, murders his brother, and then he flees from the same word, face there, though. Face of the Lord. Now, okay. Oh, I don't have my phone with me. Do you ever FaceTime with somebody? Huh? Yeah, sure. Oh, that's so cool. I can just take my phone, or one of my kids are calling, and a little camera, looking like a little Hollywood camera, comes up there, and you know, you just punch it on my Apple phone there, and iPhone, and I look at it, and there's Jason, or there's Joel, or there's Julie, or there's one of the kids, or one of the grandchildren. Right? Oh, hi, Papa, they say, hi there, how are you doing? And I was going to actually call one of my kids while we were here, but I don't want to take the time to do it. I left my phone in the car anyway. But let me ask you this. What's your FaceTime with God like? You say, not all that, all that. You actually see the Lord? No, no, no. I mean, when does he have your full attention? And for how long? Last Christmas, I think there were 34 of our family members. We all gathered together, and we were up in a, went to a ski hills and ski lodges, and we stayed and ate and played games. And well, it was we went snow skiing. Our kids all learned to snow ski when they were kids, and well, not all of them. Janelle, we've got a handicapped daughter and blind, so she's never skied. But we had such a great time. But when we were sharing Christmas presents, our grandchildren, they are teenagers, and there were how many of them were there, Diane? 8 of them. Diane has some tools for studying the Bible and walking with the Lord, and she took our grandchildren and explain to them something that she and I do, FaceTime with the Lord. Now before 2021 in the fall, I had a very, 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 very busy life. Okay, all right? And honestly, Diane and I together didn't spend a lot of time in the Bible or in prayer or what I'm talking to you about. But when that opportunity came my way and she was recovering from surgery, we started something that's continued now to this day. And we'll sit down together and with coffee. And we'll pray this prayer. You say it with me. What do we did this today. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open mine eyes, O Lord, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. So each day, now on the Lord's Day, we don't do this because I get up and then when I'm trapped, but when we're home and we're together, now and when we're individual, we do this just FaceTime, just God and I. But now we just finished Nehemiah. Now this is not fast. No, this is slow. You might only do maybe not even a whole chapter. Why? Because we're not there to just mark time. Hey, now, I don't do that with my kids. Oh, yeah, now I got 5 minutes, so let's get it done. What do you have to say? Yep, well, okay, well, see you later. But that's the way a lot of people's devotional life looks like. Or it's all about me talking. You say, well, does God talk to you? Yes. know, he doesn't need 779-207-2109. He doesn't do it that way. But I want to tell you, his voice is very, very clear. No, it's not always been that way. In fact, when I'm where I ought not be, it becomes more difficult to listen to his voice because I'm not face to face. You see? So, the first question, where are you? Oh, where's my Bible? Oh. Where are you in relationship with your spouse? You know, this is really sad with Adam. He's there at this tree standing next to his wife. Well, she's talking to the devil. That's the next question. Who you been talking to? Who you been listening to? This is how Jesus said it to Adam. Who told you that you are naked? Well, see, when our lives get into trouble, it's because we've been listening to the wrong voices. We have relationships that are being cultivated with people that we have no business having a relationship with. So here they are, Adam and Eve. They're at this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She's talking to this serpent. We find out from the New Testament, the three times that this is mentioned in the New Testament, we find out that Adam knew full well what was going on. Eve was beguiled by the serpent. But my question is, if Adam is, look at verse number six. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband. What are the next two words? With her. And he did eat. Okay, so here's the question. Why didn't Adam speak up? And you know, on biblical communication, the absence of the right kind of communication and communion between a husband and a wife, between any two individuals, is devastating to that relationship. Now, we know that God had already spoken to Adam before Eve even came on the scene. You remember verse 8 of chapter 2 and verse 15 of Genesis 2, speaking of the creation of Adam, and then God said to this man, it says he put him in the garden. Now the garden was his home. He put Adam in his house that God had made for him. He put him in the home. Put. P-U-T. So now you think about that. Go to the New Testament in the book of Matthew, for example. Sermon on the Mount, chapter number 5, Jesus talks about putting away your spouse. Do you know what that's the equivalent of? Divorce. Or separating. No longer living together. So the first command to the man in chapter 2, on two occasions in Genesis, Adam, stay put. What was the next command to him? Dress the garden. Means use it as a place of provision. Provide. I was sitting in the barber this morning. Yes, I go to the barber shop. And witness to Mo, by the way, Mohammed, a Palestinian from Jerusalem, Israel, cutting hair in London, just down the block from church. And I went back. I took him one of those excellent, not a tract, that little booklet that Kevin gave me from Bethel there. And I took him this little booklet. But I just had one of those. You ever had that? Okay, so Paul, what are you talking about here? That you would talk about Mo and going to the barbershop? Oh, I don't have a clue. That's terrible. Don't get old, okay? Now, see, nobody's going to get anything else out of this. The only thing you're going to remember is, you know that Kingsbury? Boy, he just wasn't on today. Well, I'm the best I can be at 95 degrees, and it's hot in here, isn't it? And I've got this long shirt, long sleeve shirt on, and I wore a necktie to church, but and when I preach at places. But I'll tell you what, it's like a noose around my neck right now, and I'm envious of you right there. You see, you're just sitting there, just comfortable and cool. But where are you? Who you been listening to? So years ago, Diane and I, through our addictions program that we started there at North Love when I was pastoring, a lot of people come in from around the country and around the world, and we had a connection with a family, and they're very well known, unfortunately. It's just some real sad tragedies in their family. Jim Bob Duggar and his wife, they've been in our home. Now, that's really something when someone pulls up in a bus and 22 people come out and they come into the house for chili for supper. But Diane did a great job. But that was the second time they came and visited our house. The first time, we weren't ready, and they showed up at church, and so I said, well, we're going to Culver's. You have Culver's in Canada? Oh. Next time you get to the States, find one. Here's these butter burgers that are great, and it's good stuff, great stuff, great food. So I took them to Culver's the Sunday night after church. Almost $500 later. No, I told them, I said, you order what you want. And the dad said, Pastor Kingsbury, no, we never tell him that. We always give him a, I said, no, you just order whatever you want. I was pastoring, and I had an expense account. That's why I could do it. I don't have the expense account, so if I take you to Culver's, it's Dutch treat now, okay? By the way, though, we stayed there till after. It was probably 11 o'clock. They closed at 10, and I don't know how many people they gave the gospel to, but it must have been exceeded 50 people. And they had a little tract with their family's picture on it, and I'm very thankful that God has a way of using broken people and bruised people and even people who make mistakes. Aren't you glad God doesn't throw any of us away? But when one of their daughters was interviewed one time years ago, I don't remember which one it was, but she was being interviewed, and they said, now, I understand that your parents don't let you just sleep over at other people's houses, and they really guard your relationships with, and the little girl said, that's true. She must have been like 10 or 11 years of age. And the interviewer trying to, I think, put some little animosity between this girl and her mother. She said, now, your parents, they actually tell you who you can be around, even your friends, and who can't be your friends. They said, oh, yes. And the interviewer said to her, now, what do you think about that? Do you think that's fair? And you know what the little girl said? She said, my mother says, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. It's true. It's true. So, where are we today? Where are you? And if you're struggling, here are some of the signals of it. They were ashamed, weren't they? They were afraid, weren't they? They hid from God's presence. They didn't want to go to church anymore or be around the preaching. It bothered him. His voice bothered them. You know, key signals that you're in trouble or that person is in trouble. They need to consider where they are, primarily in their relationship with the Lord. Wow. So, if Christianity is nothing more than just rules, regulations, just knowledge, head knowledge, and it doesn't have a personal relationship attached to it, it just doesn't pan out. It just doesn't work. And of course, it's the same thing. It just traces right on over into our family relationships then too. Where are you? Who you been listening to? And then third question, he said, what hast thou done? What did you do? Now, Adam's answer was, well, it's not me, it's what my wife that you gave me did. That's another signal when you're in trouble in your spiritual life or your relationship with someone. You are making excuses and you're hiding. Okay. So, but he didn't ask Adam, what did Eve do? He asked Adam, what did you do? Remember the old molten beam? Remember it? Molten beam? You see the mote in somebody, the little speck in somebody else's eye? Yeah, you know what? Get rid of that. That's a terrible thing when you got a beam in your eye. Just picture, magnify that in your own brain. It was really hilarious. It was a humorous illustration Jesus used. But that's the way it is with us. You say, oh yeah, you know, I'd be faithful. I wouldn't look at porn if I had a good relationship with my wife, if she'd be more loving and affectionate. No, no. Get the beam out of your eye. He said, what do you need to do differently? No, excuses. That's what they did. They made excuses. So those are the three questions. Over the years, when I discovered this, it really helped in counseling. Because when people would come into me with trouble, first of all, the men rarely knew what was going on. No, you know, but where are you in your relationship with the Lord, with your spouse, your family, with temptation? Okay, who are you listening to? What have you done? And then when you get that right, there's a wonderful restoration available through the blood of God's Son, the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. Now, there will be consequences. God came to Adam and Eve and said, no, I'm sorry, but you can't live here anymore. What? You can't live here anymore. You're going to have to move. You know what Adam said to God? I ain't going nowhere. You know what Eve said? Neither am I. In fact, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter number 3 that the Lord drove them out of the garden. So here's this ideal couple in chapter number 2. Madly in love with each other, totally innocent. And at the end of chapter number 3, they've lost their home. They've lost their relationship with God. And a fighting move. They have to be driven out of their home. So, well, there's a lot more in there, and I'm sure you'll be able to pick some things up, but I hope this will be helpful to you in helping other people and application for ourselves. Hey, thank you so much. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for Genesis. Thank you for this chapter. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to